There are many positions and titles that help us understand our roles. Some of you are fathers, for example, taking care of your children and leading them toward a better life through instructions and good examples. Some of you are mothers, nurturing and loving your children in very selfless ways. And some of you might be employers, leading your teams and making tough decisions. Different positions, titles, and roles help us understand how we should organize our own actions. And they shape our stories and form identities in very powerful ways. They define us in very meaningful ways, and we, in turn, are shaped by them. And if you read your Bible carefully, you'll find that there are key imageries through which you can understand the nature of the Christian life. We're often described as sheep, with Jesus being our chief shepherd. And through that imagery, we learn to see ourselves as one cared for by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also described as branches of the vine, with Jesus being the vine that gives abundant and fruitful life. And another imagery is that of pilgrims who journey through the wilderness in faith toward the heavenly kingdom of our God. And in this passage that we are looking at today in Philippians chapter 3, we see the Apostle Paul helping us to see ourselves as athletes or runners running toward a particular goal. He doesn't use the title athlete or runner explicitly, but he uses different action verbs to help us see ourselves as runners. This is a common theme for Paul, which he already used in chapter 2, verse 16. And in other letters like 1 Corinthians and Galatians, he also used the same category to describe the nature of the calling that God gives to us in Christ Jesus, the nature of the calling we have in Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we want to look at today in relation to the theme of running here in this passage is this simple truth, that we are not perfected yet. We are not perfected yet. Even though we are changed by the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel that we believe and trust as the divine means of our salvation, we are not perfected yet. We are not completed yet. And that's a dose of realism that we need to remember as we walk in faith toward our eternal home. We need to remember that as we live our lives in Jesus Christ in this present moment. So Paul begins in verse 12 by saying, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I press on to gain something that's really valuable and precious, which Jesus, my Lord, has also gained for me. The key word here seems to be perfected or attained, referring to a state of completion. The Greek verb used here for attaining in verse 12 is different from the word used in verse 11, where Paul said, "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead," or "I may arrive at the resurrection from the dead." The difference in word choice might seem to suggest that he changed his focus as he moved to verse 12, but the basic object of his pursuit remains the same. He's speaking about the resurrection from the dead as the ultimate point to which he's moving and going, and also the highest prize for which he is running, striving, and fighting as well. And as you read this, you might wonder, why did the Apostle Paul make this point in this letter? Like, what prompted him to mention that he is not perfected when he could have ended his point or message in the previous passage? The previous passage, if you remember from last week, was a glorious message. It was beautiful in the way Paul communicated what he did in the preceding passage. And the answer seems to be that he was addressing a potential misunderstanding about the reality of salvation that we should expect in Jesus Christ here and now. Paul had already mentioned the excellence of knowing Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus received through faith. And he said it so beautifully in the last passage that the church hearing it could have thought that obedience was no longer necessary as Jesus' righteousness was already theirs. Whether it's licentiousness or even legalism, Paul's countering any idea of perfectionism that early Christians may have embraced. He's giving them a sense of realism by saying to them, our glory has not arrived yet. Our perfection has not come yet, and it is not given to us in its fullness now. Regardless of the fact that you receive Jesus' righteousness that is yours now through faith, you still need to acknowledge that you're not completed yet. And therefore, you still need God's grace. You still need to grow in your faith and in your obedience, and you need to keep running toward the finish line, which we'll get to in our second point. You are not there yet, Paul is trying to say. And until the last day, you just have to keep going without giving up on your eternal hope. And to really appreciate the precise point of Paul's words here in this portion, I think we should pay close attention to the fact that he's not actually saying to us that he is imperfect, but he's actually saying he is not perfected. He isn't saying that he makes mistakes and errors from time to time by saying, I'm not a perfect person. That's what we are used to saying, right? When we make mistakes, oh, I'm not a perfect person. He or she is not a perfect person. But actually what Paul is saying here is that that eternal perfection that is so beautifully captured in the previous passage has not been given to him in its fullness yet. He uses a passive action here to say that something has not been done in him or given to him yet in this life. And that's where the depth of his message lies, I think. That our perfection in Jesus is not something we achieve by our own works, but it is something that God completes in us and for us. Our perfection is not something that we achieve by our own works, but it is something for which Jesus had laid hold of us, and our glory depends on Jesus both in justification and also in glorification. Our resurrection is part of God's saving work that will be fully realized only by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we should remember that those whom God predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those whom God justified through faith, he also glorified. And so the point here seems to be having at least three roles within the text. And they are, first of all, encouragement to persevere in this life. Second, rejection of pride and even laxity. And third, focus on our future hope. Paul's admission of imperfection here encourages all believers to persevere in their faith and obedience, and it directs our focus toward the ultimate glory that will be ours later in Jesus Christ. Our life on earth is one of continual progress rather than immediate perfection, and it should humble us on the one hand and make us persistent on the other. And I think we need to remember this regularly, especially as we live in this day and age, because we live in a world now where so many things are technologized and automated, making us appear insignificant by comparison. One of the differences between machines and humans is how an action is executed when there is an order or a prompt. And as we see, various different machines perform difficult tasks really, really well. We may look at them as a new standard of power, or a new standard of work, or even a new model of obedience that we should aspire to emulate. I don't know how familiar you are with emerging artificial intelligence tools like ChatGPT or Google Bard, but how they work is quite astonishing if you know a little bit about how they work for us. So you give them prompts or commands by typing them on your laptop, and they receive the prompts or commands you give to them and produce what you tell them to do. You tell them to write an essay, and they write the essay for you. And you tell them to do complex math quizzes, and they will do them immediately. Essays and quizzes and even videos are created in a matter of just a few seconds. And what makes them appealing to so many people now are not only that they can produce lots of good content, but also the manner by which they engage in their work. They produce contents without lagging or hesitation, and there's no emotional draining they feel in doing their tasks. So you give them 100 different tasks, and they will do them right away. And you give them 500 different tasks, and they will do them without burnout. But we should remember this, especially because people are talking about, you know, issues like transhumanism that infuses these mechanical powers into human powers and so on. I think we should remember, as we read a text like this, that, well, that kind of perfection or completion or more productive life is actually not what we're aiming to be. That's not the standard by which we should measure our spiritual growth, and we should not let it define the standard of Christian obedience. It's part of human life to experience some sort of discord between knowing our duties and putting them into practice, and that is so true in our Christian life as well, because we can't do all that we know to be good, and we cannot do all that had to be done, whether it's about physical things or it's about spiritual things. And we should not forget also that Christian obedience is fundamentally about a heart. It's not about the speed by which we finish certain tasks, and it's not just the completion of the laws and the orders or the guides and commands that we find in the Holy Scriptures. It's not just completion of those tasks, but the heart that is engaged in it. Our knowledge of the excellence of Jesus does not automatically turn us into machines that just never sin, and believing otherwise is a form of perfectionism that is countered by the Apostle Paul. You know, he said elsewhere in Romans chapter 7, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He's saying, I know that I should do good stuff, and I know that I should not do evil stuff, but I keep on doing them because my heart is fallen and I'm not perfected yet. So let's remember today that any forms of perfectionism will be inadequate to address the challenges that we face in life, including sin, including the need for forgiveness, and including the need for grace. Until the coming of the Lord Jesus, we just have to rely on grace. And in the meantime, we have to be willing to forgive, as forgiveness is required in this incomplete and imperfect world. We should not let go of the need of forgiveness, and we should continually rely on God to help us grow until the last day. So, we can now move on to the second point as we read the rest of the passage here. And we should now grasp the fact that despite the imperfect state that we live in, we should still press on to attain our heavenly prize. We should still press on despite our imperfections and our sins. Or I should rather say, we should press on because we are not perfected yet. So Paul says again in verses 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up earning lots of awards in my teenage years. I remember getting something like an attendance award in my primary school years in Korea, where the teachers acknowledged my perfect attendance during school terms. To be honest, I have to give credit to my parents who helped me to get ready and to get me on time to school. And it wasn't something that I worked really hard to get. And it was something like a surprise when I did actually receive that kind of awards. It was a kind of prize that was distributed very generously to many other students as well. And I can't really say that I earned it or I worked for it, knowing that my attendance was not really my own work, but my parents' work and sacrifice for me. But there are other kinds of prizes that I earned later in life through so much hard work and sacrifice and devotion. I don't have to name them now, but in the course of gaining those awards, there was a tight alignment between what I worked for and what I wanted to gain. There was a close harmony between what I wanted to get and what I put into practice, and that made the prize all the more valuable because I so wanted it. An attendance award was something that I didn't really try to get, although it was pleasing to get those awards. But there are other kinds of awards, like gold medals in the Olympics, that you can only attain after so much hard work, and also an incredible focus and dedication. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's striving for a prize that requires tremendous dedication and focus, and he's implying here that the prize of resurrection would not be gained just by accident. The meaning of the words pressing toward or reaching forward captures the intensity involved in our spiritual efforts. And this is not a casual reaching, like reaching for a remote controller from the comfort of your couch. And this is not pressing keyboard buttons either, like when you're trying to type words on your phones or on your laptop. This is a strenuous reaching and pressing and going. Just running the extra mile, even when your muscles are exhausted. We are called to press on like runners or athletes who are solely focused on going beyond the finish line. And as desperate athletes, we should not give up but continue, knowing the total value of the resurrection as our eternal prize. And so elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we Christians for an imperishable crown." He's saying we Christians strive toward an imperishable crown that is our resurrection in Jesus. And that prize is far more valuable than anything you can gain in this world. All of the prizes and goods and possessions in this life will eventually decay. But our eternal body, our resurrection at the coming of Jesus, it's going to remain and stay there forever as glorious and as perfectly pure. And even our Lord Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive to work hard to enter through the narrow gate that is my Father's house in the kingdom of heaven. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter it, but will not be able to enter it. This is sobering for us to know. We should continue to pray and work to enter into the kingdom of our God. When we are down, we should remember that God is good. When we are exhausted, we should push ourselves to remember that God is our strength and He is our refuge. We should continue to press on by remembering the Word of God that gives us life. And Paul gives us some more details as he tells us to press on, and he invites us to ask, why forget those things which are behind, and why the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? So what's the point of forgetting and letting your past go, and what's the use of the word upward when we already have other words like toward or forward? First of all, when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he seems to be highlighting that both our shame and glory should never hinder us in our striving. You know, unlike an athlete who has won many trophies in the past and now feels complacent, and unlike an athlete who feels discouraged by his or her lack of athletic accomplishments, believers should not think about their past, but continue to move forward. We need to let go of our past that holds us back and hinders our spiritual growth. And while we should learn from our past and be honest in facing our past, we should not let it interrupt us in our running toward heaven. We should continue to aim for heaven despite our messy history, or perhaps because of our history, we should focus on heaven to give back to God what we have received. And the word upward in verse 14 obviously captures the heavenly direction of our calling. Just as runners look towards the finish line that is painted on the flat surface, we are called to look upward to the line that is painted in heaven. We are not just created to live a life that reaches a certain milestone in terms of history and time frame, like living up to 80 years old or 90 years old or even 100 years old, but we need to look upward to heaven where Christ is now and consider that as the chief milestone of our lives. The prize of resurrection is too good for us to receive if we consider what it'll enable us to do. And what it'll enable us to do at the end of all things is to give us the condition to live with God forever. We'll be raised from the dead and shining like a bright moon before the eyes of the dark world. And when we become that, we'll be ready to live with God forever and ever in His bright kingdom. So in light of that, the last point of the sermon that I want to deliver will be something like this, that we should pursue oneness as we live together in the church. We should pursue unity in Jesus Christ, and that includes thinking about our heavenly price. And so Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind. And to understand what it means to be mature in this context, I think we must look at the Greek word and examine its precise meaning. It suggests something like completeness or perfection, meaning that maturity here is measured against the perfection we'll achieve later in life. The standard by which we measure our maturity here is not fundamentally a cultural standard like how we Australians measure maturity, but this is a heavenly standard that God has set for us to live in his kingdom and to reflect even now on earth. We are mature to the degree that we are closer to the perfect state that we'll be in the kingdom of our God. And that eternal state illumines our maturity now. And that standard is what every church should look up to and to pray for. Ephesians 4 tells us, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is saying, respond to the outward call of God in Jesus Christ by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. And to the degree that you have already attained the glory of heaven through faith in Jesus, and to the degree that you are sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, walk by the same rule, meaning the rule of faith that trusts in the power of God, and be of the same mind as runners running toward the same goal. So, as we end today, if you are honest with yourself and if you look at yourself, how are you measuring your maturity now as you are growing in wisdom and experience? Are you measuring yourself? How are you measuring yourself now as you look at yourself in light of your past and as you compare yourself to others? Have you become more mature compared to who you were before in your past? Or have you been much the same despite years of life experience? Has your growth and maturity created a class mindset that makes you think that you are above the rest of the other people? Or has it given you a mindset that really respects others and loves others more than yourself? And so when you are too proud of yourself, please do remember that you are far from being perfect compared to who you will be at the coming of the Lord Jesus. As the saying goes, pride comes before a fall. Remember to humble yourself by accepting your sinful and imperfect state. You are on the trajectory of growth that will continue and continue until you see Jesus in his fullest glory. But until then, you'll remain imperfect and to a certain degree immature, and that means you should continue to repent and turn away from sins and also from your pride. And when you are too discouraged, remember also that you will continue to grow by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Just like the process of refining silver, where the impurities are gradually removed through intense heat and heavy pressure, you're also being refined by the hand of God until you arrive at the resurrection. Press on and keep going until you receive your glorious prize, and continue to ask that God may direct your attention to Jesus Christ, who is your prize. A life that perseveres in God's all-sufficient grace is one that truly deserves the honor of eternal glory. And may God bless you and strengthen you in your Christian walk. And may Jesus be your hope and joy in this imperfect and incomplete life. Now let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your will. We thank you for your revelation. We thank you for the gospel that gives us hope despite these conditions that we live in. Father, as we briefly meditated on the passage that we found from Philippians chapter 3, help us continue to be mindful of the fact that we are incomplete and imperfect in this life. And we just have to press on by remembering your goodness, by remembering your power, and by remembering your desire to be with us forever. So help us remember that, help us appreciate that, and help us walk towards that, And please give us strength as we continue to be obedient in our lives to your call. So, Father, we thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.